I'm not going to preach a whole message. It's a devotional, so I still have 3 points, because you have to, but it's more 3 reasons, not 3 points. You know, God's given us a great command in Matthew 28, the great command, the great commission to go and to reach and make disciples. And this command is given to be done within the church and without the church, when we assemble and when we disassemble and go out into the world. And so I want to talk about why we need strong leaders. And this is very appropriate, obviously, for tonight. So Titus chapter 2, if you want to go in your Bibles, go to Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. You know, we worship God as a church. We come alongside one another to give God the glory and the praise. And we worship Him indeed, but we also worship Him indeed when we disciple one another. And to accomplish this, we need more disciple makers, right? The goal of the church is not just that disciples get made, but within the church here that we make disciple makers, right? That's the replicatory process. We want to make disciple makers who will then go out and make disciples who hopefully will also become disciple makers as well. That's the goal. And so to accomplish this, we need leaders, disciple-making leaders who spearhead and shift the culture of a church. Some of the questions that we ask, Blair, are cultural questions, like how do we evangelize in our community? Run a bus in our community, and the police department's going to get called. Right? It's not normal anymore in our society, in our culture, to run buses around and pick people up. That's what predators do, right? People think that way now. So they're not excited to send their kid off on a bus with a bunch of strangers necessarily. And it's just a change in society, a change in our culture. And so we have to shift with that. And we need to be making strong leaders who are holy and devoted to one another. That's what I want you to see from Titus 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And so we need leaders. We need disciples. I'll just even narrow that or broaden that out. We need disciples that are holy, that renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And so they must be self-controlled. That's what he says in this passage. They need to be self-controlled, upright, and godly, and have this focus on pleasing and serving the Lord. And so there's an eager expectation of patience in accomplishing this spiritual work and welcoming and the welcome of faithfulness by Christ. And so the discipleship component is strong in leadership here. It's also strong in plurality. And this one is important. This is why we're doing all this tonight. This is why we need more than just Steve Dolvin. Steve Dolvin's great, but we need more than just Steve Dolvin. We need 2, 3, 4, 5 Steve Dolvins. The world can't handle it. One's enough. All right. Well, we need another type. Maybe he has, who just abounds in compassion and love. It exudes from him. Maybe a really huggy version of Steve Dolvin. Does that work? Okay. So, we need different kinds of leaders, different personalities. We need different people with different subset of skills. Some people are going to be great at disciple making from a platform and teaching. Others will be great at it on a one-on-one scale, and that's what we need. And as you look through Scripture, there is a strong emphasis on plurality. 1 Corinthians 7:29, by this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as those who have none. And you think, that's a strange verse to bring up. Singlehood, well, it's the point of being driven in your mind towards the goals of the church. Not somebody who is so attached to this world that they don't have time for the church. Now, singlehood is fine, but the Bible also says he who finds a wife finds a good thing. So marriage is good. It's ordained by God. And often many people need to be married because they need somebody to help work on them on a very intimate and close fellowship. And our spouses make us better. They should, right? If that's the goal of both spouses, then we're going to have developed relationships. And that's what we want in leaders, people who are investing in one another in a deep level. And Ephesians 5:16 tells us that redeeming the time because the days are evil. We need people who are going to incorporate disciple making into their life in a deep level. And so as you walk through the book of Acts, well, even before the book of Acts, 1 Corinthians, we have this idea. I talked about this morning in a member meeting with someone. As the church is this body that's fit together. Many components, right? Our bodies are highly complex. All the bones, all the blood vessels, all the organs. And yet it all works together in this beautiful, miraculous even way so that we can move, think, create, organize, accomplish. And that's what the church should be, this diverse subset of people who are very different, but they have one commonality. We are all moving in step with Christ. That's the goal. And if you look at the book of Acts, plurality of elders becomes a huge deal. We talked about this years ago when we talked about pastor and elder, and it's really the same role, the same function. And we often talk, we use pastor for the paid and elder for the unpaid, kind of, just to differentiate. It doesn't matter. We don't need to do that. But as Paul would go around and Peter would go around, they go from city to city, and we find over and over again in the book of Acts that they found and made or established elders. Acts 14:23, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Titus 1 verse 5 talks about appointing elders in every city as I commanded you. Acts 15, Acts 20 verse 17, 1 Timothy 5:17, James 5:14, all talks about a plurality of elders, a plurality of pastors, right? I don't want this to be the Daniel Minton show. I don't want to be involved in everything. I don't have the capacity. We're stronger as a church when my focus gets more pinpointed and I do less variety of things and I focus on what is essential. And Scripture is really clear on what that is: prayer and study of the Word. Our church will be more effective the more I have ability to do that. And so we need other men who have giftings to teach, to train, to preach, to proclaim, to come in as well, to share and help and make me more effective. And they do. They make me more effective. They tell me all the time when we review things and I need to refine things. Because I'm kind of a let's just put our head down and move forward kind of a guy sometimes, right? I have a vision. My vision often goes out far, but when we get to the last 10% of a project, I just want to get it done and move on to the next thing. And so we need other people who are gifted and guiding the church. Plurality is so important. And then the last thing, strong leaders incorporate discipleship into every facet of their life. And I'm going to take this from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy gives us a snapshot of the family in Deuteronomy 11. We often quote Deuteronomy 6 through 9, but Deuteronomy 11 verse 18 has a little bit more to it. He says in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 11, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you, like the days of the heavens above the earth. And so this command is, it's given for the home life. And Deuteronomy 6:6-9 is very clear for the home life. This one's a little more broad. And it's the concept of every facet of your life should be dominated by the word of God and the communication of the word of God to those around you. And so the Jews obviously have taken this very literal, right? When it says bind it on your hand, and they wear phylacteries, little boxes that have scripture written in them, and they literally wrap cords around their hand very tightly, binding it up. They put boxes on their heads. They have mezuzahs on the door. They take it very literally. But notice what the passage says. In fact, they take it too literally. Notice the very beginning. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Therefore, you shall lay these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. You know, we actually have a little mezuzah on our door just to remind us that we want our home to be filled with Scripture. There's nothing symbolic. I don't even kiss it when I go by. The Jews kiss them. I don't kiss it. First of all, that's gross. There's no point of that. It's just there as a reminder. But we need the Word of God in our hearts and our souls. We need to make it such an everyday practice that if people are going to be around us, they're going to hear the truth of God, and they're going to hear it with love, and they're going to hear it with grace. That's what we need. We need disciple makers who are doing those things. Yes, it involves our children and our home first, foremost, and then it involves with everyone else. And this is what we want to encourage here at Trinity. We want to be organized so that people do not fall through the cracks. The number one reason we get visitors come to our church, just out of the blue visitors, people who show up, they have no connection to people, is because they've been attending a mega church and they're tired of walking in the back and leaving and having no one talk to them. And everyone says it when they show up here. Wow, so friendly. In fact, often I've gotten a few times too friendly. We're not staying. And I'm sorry, if we're going to kill you, we're going to kill you with kindness. We want people to feel accepted and loved. We want them to be able to feel comfortable, not in sin, but comfortable to sit down next to a fellow sinner as we worship the Lord and give him the honor and the glory for all things in our life. That's what we want. And so we want the church to be a very welcoming place where people are going to hear the truth, where disciples are making disciples who are making disciples. And we need godly leaders if we're going to do that. Can I give you some marks to close and I'll be done? Five marks of a disciple-making culture that I think are relevant for our church. I think we become a disciple-making church when people don't need to be coerced into participating. Doesn't take much. Just a quick ask, or maybe not even an ask at all. And we can get rid of all our sign-up sheets. We don't have to tell you 10 times about the same activity, where we have people who are just eager to get together and serve one another. So less recruitment. I know we still have to have a few sign-up sheets, but fewer sign-up sheets. But where we have people who are seeking opportunity to serve, that's a good mark of a disciple-making culture. Two, that the people of the church gather of their own volition to discuss spiritual matters. Where I love, and this happens, I hear about it. I hear of people getting together for coffee, people doing tasks together, people having a Bible study by themselves offsite or even here. It doesn't matter. I love when people show up to the church and it's not for anything organized. They're just showing up to meet another believer in Christ that they can challenge and strengthen one another. Praise the Lord. It doesn't even have to be a Bible study. I love, in fact, maybe my favorite thing is when church members bring their kids just to play on the playground. And they have a little play date. And the mothers show up and they have a play date. And the mothers have a great time of talking while the kids run around. I love that. That's so healthy. That's disciple making. Three, the people are willing to give and receive tough encouragement. I'm sure you've always you've had a time or two in your life where you've seen someone who can never be told they're wrong. It's kind of hard to get along with those types of people. But when you find somebody who's willing to receive, give and receive tough encouragement, that's a good indicator of discipleship going on. And then lastly, did I say five? And four. I only have four. Sorry. Accountability and transparency are welcomed as a gift of the church. Right? We don't want to hide anyone's sin for the sake of them escaping consequence. But we also know that Scripture says love covers a multitude of sins. And so when we have fellow church members that are struggling, a mark of discipleship is when we can go to them and they receive it, and we can help cover that sin. Not cover it up so that they escape consequence, not cover it up so nobody finds out and they save face, but so they can have it covered in the blood of Jesus Christ and they can continue their walk in Christ. That's disciple making. And so those are the marks that I think we're striving for, that I want as a church, and that comes when we have strong, holy, biblical leaders. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for all your love, your kindness. Lord, I thank you for the people here, their willingness to invest deeply in one another. And I pray you would help each one of us. This church, no church should be a pyramid of leadership. As we say sometimes, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We are all sinners. And we need encouragement, uplifting, challenge. We need one another to come alongside of us to help us in our faithfulness to you. We thank you that you use broken people. And I pray that we would remain willing vessels to serve you, that we would be holy and loving and willing to serve you. We pray this in Christ's precious name.